Good morning, welcome to our celebration this morning. We continue with our story in Jonah chapter 4, and I've been taken back to that verse 11. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God says. And the question hasn't changed. We're not told how Jonah answered that question. Last week I suggested verse 12 is our answer. Did Jonah hear the question? Or did he go on stubbornly rejecting God's right to have compassion on who he chooses to have compassion? Was Jonah more concerned about a plant? Or did he come to his senses and worship God for showing his mercy, even to Jonah's greatest enemy? Or was simply not told? Allow the question to shift from Jonah to us. What is the state of your heart? Have we slowly, imperceptibly begun to resent God's right to be God over our life? Over that issue? The message of the book of Jonah is about the failings of a man and what gets his attention, but much more about the grace and mercy of God for such a person. God calls us to love others with a greater love than we have for plants or whatever the focus of your heart may be. The sort of love that does not stop to ask whether people are deserving of it. We can run from that call or outright refuse it, but imagine what might happen if we dared accept it. We said last week, God is still interested in transforming obstinate, irritable, depressive, peevish Jonahs into heralds of the good news which brings freedom. Jonah is an example of all those Christians who desire the benefits and blessings of kingdom life but refuse its responsibility. It's now up to us to be a blessing to others, to Magor, with a message of Jesus Christ. If a person draws life from the one greater than Jonah and yet declines or has an issue with the spread of the gospel, the spread of the good news to others, in effect they are sabotaging the aims of God in their own life and that of others. God is in our story, no matter how it looks. He is working through it all to grow you into his child that you must become under grace. Have you ever read Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? It's quite an interesting child's story. Poor Alexander, everything he hates seems to happen in one day. Everything that could go wrong does go wrong. No matter what the circumstances, Alexander seems to have all the bad things happen. You ever feel like an Alexander? I think Jonah does. It seems like if something could go wrong, it will and does. How often do we get into thinking every day? It's a bit like that, no matter what the circumstances. This is the truth Jonah reveals to us in the final chapter of the story. A man whose job, being the prophet that he was, depended on his obedience to God's call and message. Jonah seemed to respond in all the wrong ways. Jonah's attitude and his reaction are somewhat flawed. We have to see how serious God's question is. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Serious enough to apply it to where I am? How much of my life does God have? What am I achieving for him? I realise that every Sunday there are so many different people listening in, all on different spiritual journeys. Some are following Christ and yet some may not be. Some may think they are following him but actually are not. At the same time, I realise among all those listening, there will be those that feel the guilt of sin, even condemnation, and are weighed down by it. And if being honest, feel like they're beyond God's forgiveness. I'm also aware of those that have grown casual or flippant with God. It doesn't seem like it's that big a deal anymore. And this has an impact upon following, upon relationships, upon forgiveness, upon life now and life to come. I have to tell you that we have a God who still loves us. No matter where you are, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're thinking, he loves you. And we can come and know him. You know, I have to sense that that's where Jonah is in all this. Perhaps he heard the question of verse 11, even wrote it down, but couldn't bring himself to write the response. His attitude, actions, reactions were sufficient to tell God what he felt. Thomas Merton wrote, "Our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they are worthy. That is not our business, and, in fact, it is nobody's business. What we are asked to do is to love." I want you to imagine with me that you're right now sitting in a room alone with Jesus. There he is right in front of you. Nobody else is around. It's just you and Jesus sitting face to face, head to head, toe to toe. The one from whom you can hide absolutely nothing. The one who knows everything about you. What do you think Jesus would say to you? I want you to be honest. Does he acknowledge your heart, the way you obey Father God and become an instrument of his grace to others? Or does he highlight how self-focused or plant-focused we are, even complaining about what we wish God would do? God has revealed Jonah's unwillingness, his lack of compassion to extend to others and mercy that God has shown him. The Jonah of chapter 1 is one who's disobedient and stubborn. Chapter 2, accepting of grace. Chapter 3, obedient to God. But chapter 4, a self-focused spectator. Mike Bickle says, God designed the human soul to be passionate, abandoned, and committed. God intended our souls to be captured, consumed, and enthralled with Jesus. Is that what Jesus sees? There you are, head to head, toe to toe, heart to heart. One who's captured, consumed, and enthralled with him. The heart is the unseen centre of who you are. It's your truest part. It's also what influences what you do. And Jesus sees right now what your heart is. I was reminded of a text yesterday. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Do you feel comfortable sitting face to face with Jesus? But you see, I'm still challenged by the question, and perhaps God's still waiting for our answer. The answer from Mega Baptist Church. Well, actually, it's easy to hide behind the church's response. Let's get back to being face to face with Jesus. What is he saying? Do you have room for Jesus in your busy life? And if so, how much room are you giving him? Or do you rent out that space to him on the weekends, or maybe it's on a Sunday? Or is this a daily, moment by moment, 24/7 relationship? We live in a very convenient world. We've apps on our phone that help us with shopping lists, keeping notes and tracking our daily steps so that we can stay in shape. There are even apps to remind us how to have devotions as we attempt to fit all our busyness into our day. But when it's all said and done, beyond our modern lifestyle, is there truly room in our hearts for God? That 24/7 relationship with Jesus, is that what he sees? Is that heart to heart? Have we intentionally invited him to be Lord of our lives, our moment by moment life? You see, it affects everything. John Ortberg writes, "The main measure of your devotion to God is not your devotional life. It's simply your life. Total." By the way, the priority here is not witnessing. Not witnessing to the Ninevites, but being a holy people, being truly set apart for God. Something which Jonah struggled with. Sometimes we are so action orientated that about being things done and checking another item off our to-do list that we forget to simply be in the presence of God. Moltmann said, from first to last, Christianity is hope forward-looking and hope forward-moving. The promise that the future is ultimately in God's hands is the glow that suffuses everything here in the dawn of an expected new day. Should I not be concerned about that great city? It's as if the text asks, what are you concerned about? The question isn't, where can God use me the most, but where can God change me the most? God's will is not necessarily a place, but a heart or a character. It was Susanna Wesley that wrote, there are two things to do about the gospel. Believe it and behave it. Believe it and behave it. Or as the Bible says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. We've been told that worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is a quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. And all of this is gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. The measure of our dedication, devotion, discipleship is our readiness to live and to give for God. It is saying that I am off the throne. I am off the throne of deciding what I want to do with Jesus. And now he is in control of my attitudes, the answers, the affections, and he has desires of what he wants to do through me. Proverbs 4 warns, you'll become the product of what you choose to delight in and meditate upon. Consider Christ, you become Christ-like. Gaze upon superficiality, the plants in life, and it's clear what you'll become. If you can be fascinated by anything else in the world, you don't have what God wants you to have. You see, our choices flow from our hearts. Proverbs 4 quite clearly says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Aligning our desires with God's is always a process. Just because we go through the motions of following God's will does not mean our hearts are aligned with his. God wanted Jonah's actions and he wanted his heart and he wants ours as well. That is what the text is asking. It's like being that fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now, as Christians, we frequently talk about commitment. And it's a valid thought because being a Christian is not just about when you've received Jesus Christ as Lord. It's living him to really commit our total life into his total control for the expression of his will and power and glory. It amounts to the elimination of self in order that Christ might live totally through you as he designs. Remember last Thursday, we touched on this. By the way, the answer is yes, I hope. You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else but Christ, Spurgeon said. It's coming to that point in our lives where we can say with Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's knowing the reality of death to self, then we can truly live for Christ. John MacArthur said the key to spiritual victory and true happiness is not in trying to get all we can from God, but giving all that we are and have to him. Countless thousands of people today, including many genuine Christians, flock to various churches, seminars and conferences in search of benefits. The stuff they can bolt on to their life. Practical, emotional, spiritual bolt-ons that they hope to receive. But they do just the opposite. They do the opposite of what Romans 12, 1-2 says. In this passage, the focus is not on what more we need to receive from God, but on what we are to give to him. Present your bodies, present your lives as living sacrifices. That's the key to a productive and satisfying Christian life. It's not getting more, but in giving all. Jonah illustrates the negative side of this. J.C. Ryle says there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have and think they have enough. A cheap Christianity, which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing. I found out many, many times, nothing significant ever happens in life without commitment. Your commitments determine your future. You're becoming whatever you are committed to. So choose your commitments carefully. God is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him so he can bless and use them for his glory and see his kingdom come and see his life flow. God fills his house or the earth with his presence so that his fullness resides at the chosen place and manifests itself with power. That's what we said last Thursday. God fills his house with his presence so that his fullness resides at the chosen place. Does it? Just imagine you and I are his chosen place. Wow. If Christ means anything at all to you, he should mean absolutely everything to you. As I begin to close, my mind has gone to the blank canvas. Let's put the question there, shall we? Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about Mager? The question, what does God have to change? What does he have to change the most to begin populating the canvas the way he wants it to be populated? Perhaps question in verse 11 can only be answered by the one of the greatest verses in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In 25 words, the incredible truth that God loves the lost. People matter to God. You matter to God. I matter to God. Mager matters to God. Wow. And here we have Jonah, more concerned about a plant he'd neither created or nurtured, and yet to see that God was more concerned about a people he had created and nurtured. Was it not right that God should extend to them his mercy and his grace? So, let's make chapter 4, verse 12 a positive response, shall we? Let's share the same concern God has for Mega, for this community, for his church, for you and I. My last quote is from Tim Chester. People will not only hear the gospel word, but see it being loved and lived. They will see us failing and falling out, but then see grace in action. The different gifts God has given us work together to create a compelling testimony to the gospel. People dismiss our intellectual arguments, but they find it much harder to dismiss the compelling witness of the Christian community. And I want to add of a community that has Jesus at the center, totally, that is committed 24/7 to serving him. May it be so. May it be so for the extension of his kingdom and for glory to his name.